Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, stand to your feet, and turn to the book of Isaiah. We have two more weeks in Isaiah chapter 9 this week and next week. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 through 7 as we have each week in the month of December. We're in a series called His Name Will Be Called because two places in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies of the coming Messiah and he says His name will be called. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. We cover that in the first week. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then we've talked about the last few weeks how He's Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus the Christ is the Eternal Father, and how that may seem strange to some of us. I believe that by the end of today, you'll understand better what that means for Jesus, even though He's the Son, to be the Eternal Father. So if you would follow along with me, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, He will make it glorious by way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you will break the yoke of their burden. I love that verse. We haven't talked about that verse really much yet, but Isaiah says that the coming of the Messiah will break the yoke of the burden off of your shoulders. Sometimes I go through times where I feel like I'm carrying a load on my shoulders and a weight, and I need Jesus, the anointed one, to break that yoke, and He can do that. The rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Verse 5 says, for every boot of the marching warrior in the roar of battle and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Verse 6 is the main portion of our text that we've been talking about. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7 concludes our text with saying, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Pray with me today, if you would. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's eternal. It's full of life. I thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I thank you that it's profitable for all portions of our life. And I pray that today we would leave here today more equipped to do the work that you have called us to do as followers of Christ. And I pray that we would also leave with a greater understanding and revelation of who you are, as your word is a glimpse into you, because it says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So as we look to the word today, we're looking to you because we want to know you more, and we commit this time to you. I pray that you'd help me in humility and in authority to strengthen the church today with the words that can come only from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated in the house of the Lord. Thank you for being here once again today. You could have chosen anywhere to worship, but you chose to be at the Well Fort Payne, and we're grateful for that. And we hope that you found a place that you feel like family and you can call home. Many of you know we've been talking about this the past few weeks, but if you don't, that's okay. We're in the season of what we call Advent. In fact, everywhere you go right now, you will see people selling Advent calendars. And to some people, an Advent calendar is nothing more than just a countdown to Christmas, just a countdown to the day when everybody's got it all. Most people, I should say, have it off work, and you get to enjoy a slow morning drinking some coffee and opening gifts and stockings with your family and watching Christmas movies or whatever you do. Some people go to the movies on Christmas Day. People play games. And for many people, that's all Advent calendars are. It's just a countdown to the big day when Santa Claus has come. But for us as Christians and as believers, church tradition has held this for years and years and years, that Advent is the arrival of a notable person or event. That's what the word actually means. And so we're celebrating the fact that there was an arrival of a baby that was born in Bethlehem by virgin birth, and he was given as the Son of God, that child that we just read about that was born born, the son that was given, that is why we celebrate Advent. But not only did Jesus come once, some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, he's coming again. No one knows the hour, no one knows the day. But we live in anticipation of the arrival of our king coming back, but he's not coming as a baby this time. He's coming riding a white horse, and he's going to take us home to be with our Father forever. But each week of Advent on the Sunday leading up to Christmas has a symbol of, in church tradition, you would light a candle. And that's what we're going to do on Tuesday night at our Christmas Eve services. We're going to cover all the four candles of Advent. Week one, we've talked about this, was hope. Hope is anticipation or expectation. The Jewish people were living in anticipation and hope of the Messiah coming. That took place. Now we live in hope and expectation of Jesus coming again. And the second week covers peace. That it says that that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We'll talk about that next week. He brought the peace that can only come from God. Jesus told us when he was on the earth, he said, "Peace I give to you, my peace, not like the world gives, but I'm going to give you my peace." And so he's the Prince of Peace. Last week we talked about joy. That's the Greek word chara, and it means to have a deep-rooted, just happiness and joy and gladness that the world can't steal from you. And we have that only because of Jesus. This week is week four, and there's a couple different ways that you can interpret this. Different churches look at this different. Some say it's the week of love, which we're not going to shy away from that because God is love, and the fact that he sent Jesus was love. But also tradition holds that it would be called the way. The fourth week is called the way. And that's because in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the following of Jesus, actually, in the book of Acts, you'll find this. They called them followers of the way. People, someplace in Antioch, they were first called Christians, but there were different times that they said they're of the way, because they were following Jesus, who had said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And because these people had put their trust and their hope in Jesus, they'd found a new way to live life. They'd found a way to be reconciled to God that animal sacrifice could not provide. It was limited atonement. Jesus provided unlimited atonement through the blood that he shed. And so they had found the way. His arrival here on earth opened up a new avenue to eternal life with God, as well as a new lifestyle here on the earth. I believe that if you are believing that you're going to go to heaven, you should live in light of that while you're on the earth. We can't just live saying, "I'm going to go to heaven one day, but I'm going to live however I want while I'm here." My life should line up with the guidelines and the standards of heaven while I'm on this earth. That's why in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly." That word life is the Greek word zoe, and it means life, both physical and spiritual. So that can only be found in the way, Jesus Christ himself. And so I want you to think about that this week as we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. He gave me a way to get to God that I previously couldn't get to. But the reason he made a way was because he loves us. And I want you to think about love as also this week. The best way that I can describe to you the love of God, and we talked about it a little bit earlier at the end of worship, is this. Think about when you were at your worst, okay? Don't think about it for too long. But think about when you were at your worst. That is the depth of his love for you, because he loved you even then. Yeah. I don't think that we can ever fully comprehend or grasp his love, but you know what we can do? We can be grateful for his love. We'll never grasp the depth of it because we're finite. We're limited. We can only go so far. His love is unlimited, but we can say, "I don't fully grasp it or understand it. How could you love me at my worst?" But I can simply say, "Thank you." Now, the name for the Messiah given by the prophet Isaiah that we're going to discuss today may be the most difficult to understand or accept, because it says a child will be born, a son will be given, and then it calls him an eternal father. But we know through the text of the word of God that Jesus never had intimate relations with a woman. He never produced seed in the natural. He never had a son. He never had a daughter in the natural that were biological children, but yet the prophet would still call him the eternal father. And many times it's easy for us just to read over this passage of scripture and go, "Oh, eternal father, how could it?" But and we don't really compute it in our minds, but we just go, "Well, it's in there. It must mean something. It must be right." But it's important that we know who Jesus is as eternal Father, because the greater that we know that, the more we know him, the more we know him, the more we have relationship, and the more our life takes meaning and has effect as we live here. And so we know Jesus as the Son. He's not the second portion of the Trinity. He's the second person of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are equal parts that make up one, which we call the Trinity. You may say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. No, but the truth, the principle of the Trinity is in the Bible. I can show you when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. When he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended and rested upon him like a dove, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So the Father is speaking, the Son is being spoken to, and the Spirit is descending upon him. We have three parts that make up one divinity, which is God, the one true God. So we believe in a triune God. But Jesus is known as the Son. And Isaiah says, a child will be born and a son will be given to us. So how then can a son be a father? Well, let me just read something to you. In a sermon on December 9th, in 1866, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, spoke these wise and compelling words. Here's what he said. How complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him child and a counselor, a son and the everlasting Father. This is no contradiction, and to us, scarcely a paradox, but it is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He who was the man of sorrows should also be God over all, blessed forever. And that he who is in the divine Trinity, always called the Son, should nevertheless correctly be called the everlasting Father. How forcibly this should remind us of the necessity of carefully studying and rightfully understanding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must not suppose that we shall understand him at a glance. Listen to this. A look will save the soul, but patient meditation alone can fill the mind with the knowledge of the Savior. We must not suppose that we will understand him at a glance. You see, the problem with our world today is we live so fast-paced of lives and we're so distracted by so many different things that all we can afford is a glance at Jesus. A glance on Sunday mornings. If you're really passionate, a glance on Wednesday nights. A glance of just, you know, I'm going to look at my daily Bible verse on my YouVersion because I've got so many important things that are so much greater that I have to get to. A glance is not enough to understand the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Only through patient meditation can we fill the mind with the knowledge of the Savior. As I read those words of Charles Spurgeon, I'm struck with thanksgiving and the knowledge that I can even know Jesus Christ. That something in someone, someone so complex, someone so mighty, someone so great, someone so manifold, someone that was so powerful. In fact, the Bible says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. The Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men could become sons of God. And somehow, in his marvelous grace, he saw fit that you and I, mere human beings that are mortal and are sinful by nature, would be given an invitation to accept the opportunity to know him. Not know about him, but know him personally. Jesus, he's so much more complex than our minds can comprehend, yet he allows us to have his mind in order to grasp the splendor of his nature. We can't wrap our minds around him. So he says, you know what? Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So we're so limited and we're so small. And I don't want you to think of yourself as small in a way that you begin to degrade yourself or belittle yourself, because you are a child of God. You are his highest form of creation. But I do think that in humility, we should look at how great God is and how small we are, so that we can have the revelation that he allows us to even know who he is. He could have just treated us like little peons that don't matter, but he didn't. He said, I love them so much that I'm going to send my son to die on a cross. If nothing else, I hope that this series that we've been in December has made you realize the complexity and the manifold nature of Jesus Christ. That how great he is. Listen, he's not just a wonderful counselor. He's also a mighty God. He's also the eternal Father. He's also the Prince of Peace. He's also Emmanuel, God with us. He's also Jesus Christ. Christ meaning he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Savior of the world. He can't be put into a box. He's so much greater and bigger than our minds can comprehend. And so let me remind you that these names that are given, as it says his name will be called, these are signals that point us to the nature of the Messiah. They're not the names that Jesus was called. In fact, we have no record on when Jesus was on the earth in the Gospels or anywhere in the New Testament where someone walked up to Jesus and said, Wonderful Counselor, or Mighty God, or Eternal Father, or Prince of Peace. No one called him by those natural names, but those are glimpses that we get into the character and the nature of who he is. And every single one of those he fulfilled as he was on the earth. We see him counseling. We see him being marvelous and working miracles. We see him being a mighty God and overcoming sin and the dominion of the enemy. We see him being the Father of eternity, which is what we're going to talk about in a moment, and we see him being a Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, let's do this today. Let's begin to unfold this text and use hermeneutics to decipher what the prophet is saying, because like I said, this is a very complex statement. How could the Son be called the Father? If he's the Son, he should remain the Son. Well, he is the Son, but the original Hebrew doesn't read Eternal Father, or maybe as some of your translations said, Everlasting Father. If you read the Tanakh in Hebrew, which probably none of us can do, it would actually say this, Father of Eternity. Okay, so Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. That means he's the Marvelous Resolver. He's the Mighty God. That means he's the champion that is high above everything else. And he is the Father of Eternity. Now, in ancient Eastern culture, and even somewhat in our culture today, the term father did not always refer to someone having offspring. It was a term of respect for someone that was the first person to do something. So even Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was not the biological father of Jesus, but yet we would refer to him as the father of Jesus. But he didn't know Mary until after Jesus had already been born, but yet Joseph was called the father of Jesus, his earthly father. How about Abraham? As you go back into the Old Testament, we would call Abraham the father of the faith. Now, Abraham did not spawn faith. He simply acted in faith. And because he was the first one to operate in a faith that pleased God to the point that it was accounted to him for righteousness, now we call him the father of faith. Why? Because he was the originator. He was the original person that God spoke to him and said, get out from your family and I'll make you a great nation. And he followed it and he followed God and he did that. Where God said, I will give you a son. And God gave him a son. Then he said, take that son, take him on the mountain that I'll show you and sacrifice him. Abraham follows through with all that. He gets to the point where he raises his hand with a knife and the angel stops him. And because Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake, making him the father of the faith because he's the OG faith guy. Okay, and so that term was given to him because he was the first to act in that kind of faith. James Madison, the fourth president of these United States, is known as the father of the Constitution. Do you know why? Because he contributed to the Constitution more than any of the other people that signed it. Thomas Jefferson, a great portion too, but James Madison is known as the father of the Constitution because of how much his major role that he took in the writing. There's a man by the name of Dmitri Mendeleev that probably none of you know who he is, but he's known as the father of the periodic table. Now, he didn't invent the elements that are in the periodic table, but he discovered a way to organize them and explain them that we now know as the periodic table. So he's called the father of the periodic table. In the same way, Adam was known as the father of all mankind. Now, Adam was not actually the father of every single person that's ever been born, but he was the original man that God created, and through him came the family that filled the earth. And so I want you to look at father as this way, as the originator or as the head or the start of something, okay? Not just that a man comes together with a woman and they have a child and that makes that man a father, even though that is true. I want you to see when it says he's the father of eternity that he's the originator. He's the first. He's the beginning of it all. So Jesus is the father of eternity. That means this, he's the father of forever. So according to Hebrews, He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. If you go back to Genesis, you'll find out that Melchizedek showed up to Abraham. Abraham fellowshiped with Melchizedek, and Melchizedek had no father. He had no mother, okay? But he was the priest of Salem, okay? Salem means peace. So he was the prince of peace. And then it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, he is our high priest, and he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Melchizedek had no beginning. He had no end. He had no father. He had no mother. And Jesus is a priest according to that order. Why? Because he's the father of forever. He is the original one. Okay, according to John's revelation, Jesus shows up to John and he says, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. He goes on to say later, I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. Paul gives us greater insight into this truth when he writes his letter to the church at Colossae. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, which will help us from a New Testament perspective understand what it means for Jesus to be the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Father of forever or of eternity. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So here we see Jesus is still being referred to as the Son because that is his rightful place in the Trinity, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the original one. You can go to the next one. Thank you. For by him, all things were created. Now, why is he the first? Why is he the Father? Because by him, by Jesus, everything that we see in the world was created. That makes him the first. That are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. That means he's the first, he's the original. And the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So the title Father in Isaiah is not to confuse us and lead us to believe that Jesus is the same as the Father, even though Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, but it's to align, when the prophet Isaiah said he's the Father of eternity, he's the eternal Father, it's meant to align our hearts with the truth that Jesus is the first. Just like Abraham was the father of the faith, Jesus was there from the beginning, and he's the father of eternity. Through him, all things were created. By him, all things were created, making him the head. So, meaning that he is preeminent, and we should accept him as Lord. That word Lord means master, ruler, chief, head, overall. In fact, anywhere in the New Testament that you look and you read the name Lord, it's referring to Jesus. In the Old Testament, Lord could be referring to God. In the New Testament, Lord is always referring to Jesus because he is the head and he is preeminent in all things. Paul goes on further in Colossians in chapter 2 to tell us this. For in him, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I like the way the ESV says it. It says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That means when Jesus was on this earth, he was representing the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son all at the same time. You may say, how is that possible? Because the Word of God says that in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So in Jesus, which is the only incarnated portion of the Trinity, was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That means he held in himself the fullness of who God is. So if he held the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, doesn't that mean that a portion of the Father was in him? So that's how he can fulfill the prophecy of being the Father of eternity, the eternal Father, because in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Just so he's going to have characteristics of the Father that show forth and prove that he is God in the flesh. You see, that was the greatest thing that people had a hard time wrapping their mind around, and people still do today, is that God would become flesh. That the one who was divine, especially the Jewish people, they'd always known God as such a distant God, such a foreign concept, that he's up there and he speaks to us sometimes, and sometimes he's really kind to us, and then sometimes when we do wrong, he judges us and he corrects us and he disciplines us, but he's up there. But then all of a sudden, God put on flesh and he came down here, and Jesus proved that he was in fact the Son of God because he resembled God himself. So you see the Father in the Son. You know, it happens to, we have 5 children and 4 of them are boys, 1's a little girl. And so many times people will see one of our children and they'll say to me, especially one of our boys, oh, he looks just like you. In fact, my grandmother who lives in Kentucky, every time that she comes down at Thanksgiving or to visit, she'll see my son Bethel specifically. Bethel is 8, almost 9 years old. And every single time she says the same thing, right? He's the spitting image of you when you were that age, right? My dad, all the time, he'll be like, when Bethel walks in the room, it's like I just went back in time 20-something years, and it's like seeing you. Why? Because he is my son, you see the resemblance of the Father in the Son. And so Jesus, he held the characteristics of God in his human flesh, and so he was a portion of God in the flesh, or he was the person of God in the flesh. And so it's natural that people are going to see the Father in the Son because he's connected to the Father. In fact, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said, I want them to be one just as you and I are one. Okay, so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're all one together. So naturally, Jesus is going to have the characteristics of the Father. So Jesus is revealing himself in that moment as God personified. And here's what I want you to realize and understand today more than anything. He isn't just the head and the ruler and the Father of a moment. Let's go back to what he is. He's the Father of eternity. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and he covers everything in between. There's not one moment of your life that Jesus cannot hold preeminence over. There's not one moment in your life where he can't provide wonderful counselor. That he can't be God, wonderful counsel, that he can't be God with you, that he can't be the mighty God, that he can't be the Prince of Peace, that he can't be the Messiah, the Savior, because he's the Lord, he's the head of all eternity. Not just one moment when he hung on a cross and he condemned sin forever, not just one moment when he rose from the grave, not just one moment when he healed the sick or when he turned water into wine or when he multiplied bread and fish. He's the same Jesus. He's the same Father of eternity. Right now, whatever you're facing, he can take care of anything. He always has been, he always will be. The writer of Hebrews said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's still in his rightful place of authority, and he holds the power that you and I need to live an effective and a substantial life. That's why knowing Jesus is so important. Number one, yes, so you can go to heaven. But he said, I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. The reason I believe that Jesus said life and life more abundantly is he was promising us that we would have life in heaven forever with God if we accept him. But number two, life abundantly is he wants you to have that kind of life here on the earth. That's why that word Zoe means life, both physical and spiritual. And I want you to realize that you need him in order to live an effective and substantial life. If we separate, that's why in John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. Anyone that is in me will bear fruit. You'll have a fruitful, effective, and beneficial life in this world if you will stay connected to Jesus Christ. And staying connected to Jesus Christ is so much more than a one-time decision at an altar so that you don't go to hell. I'm not saying that that's not an important part of life, because it is. I believe that we all should confess with our mouth and believe in our heart unto salvation that Jesus is the Christ and there's no other name on earth by which men might be saved. But I believe that that is the starting point to an everlasting life that we're going to get to experience with God forever in heaven. But he wants you to have an abundant life here on the earth. So now I want you to think about it this way. He's the everlasting Father. We've established Jesus did not renounce his title as son and try to to bring a revolt against the Father, because that's what Satan did when he was in heaven. Jesus didn't come and do that and say, I was the Son, but now that I'm here on earth, I'm the Father. That's not what this means, is he's eternal Father. It means that he's the head. He's the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created. But I also want you to see the characteristics of Jesus as a Father when he was on the earth, because as we talked about with him being a wonderful counselor, he counseled the multitudes through his teaching. He counseled the disciples by explaining parables to them. He counseled Nicodemus one-on-one, the woman at the well one-on-one. He would talk to Peter, James, and John. He would counsel them. He was mighty God. He overcame sin and death and hell and the grave. But I want you to see how he was the everlasting Father when he walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. A Father, well, let's go back to this. John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, right? So think about it this way. A father, in a natural sense, is supposed to show their child the way. Yeah. Father should be a great example. The father should show what it means to be a hard worker, what it means to not quit, what it means to be a provider, how to play. One of my greatest joys of being a father is not just showing my children what it means to be a provider or to be a protector, even though I embrace those roles as a father. One of my favorite things is getting to play with my children, getting to go out in the yard and throw the football with them, or play a game with them, or hang out, or go to the batting cages. And a father should show their child, this is the way, especially a father to a son, this is what it means to be a man. Or to a daughter, this is what a man should look like, so that you don't fall for some loser with no job and no future and no hope and living in mom and dad's basement playing video games all the time. That's, in fact, that's what I would say, an object lesson of baby girl. That's who we're not going to go for, okay? We're going to find a man who is after God's heart. We're going to find a man who's got a job. We're going to find a man that's got a future. We're going to find a man that's got some vision and that's going to take care of you and protect you, because if I'm going to walk my daughter down the aisle, I'm not going to leave her with a loser at the end of the aisle, okay? I'm going to leave her with a man. So it's my job to show her what a man looks like. Because if she doesn't know what a man looks like, she won't know what to look for in a man. So we're supposed to show our children how to, the way, fathers, how to change a tire, how to throw a ball, how to respond to adversity, how to love. What did Jesus do? When he came to this earth, he showed us the way. He showed us how to listen to God, how to pray, how to overcome temptation. He showed us how to respond when we're being wronged. He showed us how to live life. He showed us the way to the Father. So he fulfilled the role of what it means to be a father, that a father should be someone you can look up to, someone that you can admire, someone that you can call for advice. How many of you guys, if you need advice, your dad, either when he was here, he was the first one you called, or if he's still here, he's the first one you called, right? We should be able to look to our fathers for counsel. Why? Because Jesus is the wonderful counselor. We can look to him and find that. He shows us the way. So he's the way. He's the truth. A father is supposed to teach their children the importance of truth. In fact, I'll tell you this. The greatest punishment in my household is for when our children lie. I understand making mistakes. I understand getting mad at your siblings, but do not lie about it, because lying digs a deeper hole. Lying makes the wrong two times worse. It's my job to teach them, never tell a lie, always tell the truth. Why? Because if you'll lie about one thing, you'll lie about anything. And so we have to teach our children as fathers and mothers, but looking at the role of a father right now. One of a father's jobs is to teach their children the truth. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, which was Solomon writing to his son as a father, and he said to his son, buy the truth and sell it not. So hold on to the truth. That's the role of a father, is to establish truth. Because let me tell you this, if you don't teach your children what truth is, the world will try to teach them their version of the truth. And I want my children's version of the truth not to come from me, but to come through me by the word of God. Because only this is absolute truth. Only this holds the answer to every single issue in life, whether moral, emotional, or spiritual. It's contained in the Word of God. This does not contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. But the Word of God contains every answer that we need for life. And so Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth. And as a father figure, obviously God the Father being the Father, but Jesus came to show us what truth is, yeah, so that we would not buy a lie, yeah, but we would hold on to the truth. So I am the way, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. Think about it this way, and I'm not trying to make anyone uncomfortable, but the Father is the source of the seed that spawns life. A woman has a cycle every single month, but it's not till it comes in contact with the seed of the Father. It takes, come on, y'all, it takes two to tango, okay? And I'm not going to go too much into this because there are some children in here, but women don't become pregnant on their own. It takes the Father. Men don't become pregnant on their own. Men don't become pregnant at all. Okay, just let me put that out there. But when a man and a woman come together at the right time, life can take place. Jesus came to the earth so that we could have life and life more abundant. The Father gives life to the mother, or to the child through the mother. And Jesus came into this earth and he gave life. He embodied the characteristics of a father so that we could have reconciliation to our Father. Yeah. You see, there's a portion of scripture, it's in the book of Jeremiah, and God says this. He says, all I wanted was you to call me Father. Yeah. But the people of Israel and the people of Judah, they kept resisting him, resisting him, resisting him, because they didn't embrace him as Father. They just saw him as Creator. Yeah. They just saw him as Master. They just saw him as Judge. And he's saying, I wanted to be your Father. So what I'll do, I'll send my Son. And he'll have my characteristics. And you'll see me in him. And when you see that, you can be reconciled to me. Without Jesus, we could never have a relationship with the Father. And I love what it says in the book of 1 Peter. That before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained to be slain. That's how I know he's the Father of eternity. He's the first. Before God did anything, he said, I'm going to sacrifice my Son. Why? Because I see the trouble down the road. And I'm going to give them the ability to choose. And so many people struggle with free will. And they wonder this, why would a loving God let people commit things like rape or murder? Or why would he allow people to steal? Or why would he allow people to rip people off? The thing is God didn't invent that. God loves us so much that he gave us the choice. Think about it this way. If I love you, I'll give you the choice. Yeah. I won't just make you do what I'm telling you to do, because that's being a dictator. That's being a control freak. God's not a dictator. He's not a control freak. He loves us. So he gives us the ability to choose. Yeah. So before time began, he saw, I'm going to give them the choice and they're going to mess it up. And so I'm going to go ahead and decide now, Jesus, you're going to be slain. Before I ever even found the world, God created the solution before the issue was even around. Yeah. And so he foreordained Jesus to be slain and to become the Father or the head of eternity. Now we can't fully wrap our minds around eternity, so God gave us this. Jesus being slain before the foundation of the world, that's when we can go, okay, he's the start. Yeah. That happened and then everything else followed. Yeah. He's the head. And I'm thankful for the Son of God who is the Father of eternity. That means this. Since he's the Father of eternity, there will never be a moment where he's irrelevant or out of touch. He's involved in every single moment that you want him to be involved in. He's always able to help and to redeem. And let me remind you of what Paul said in Colossians 2:10 as I begin to close. He said, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That word complete means mature or lacking nothing. It's the same word that is used over in the book of James chapter 1, that it says that if we let patience have its perfect work, we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We come to a place of maturity only through Jesus Christ. Yeah. You can study for all you want. You can take every course, every class. You can better yourself, but you will only come to a true place of maturity and a true place of perfection through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who wasn't just the Father of then, he's the Father of now. He's not just the Father of one day, he's the Father of this day. That you and I have the opportunity to know him as the eternal Father, the head, the preeminent one. And he's the head over his church. He should be the head over your family, that he might have preeminence in all things. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. I simply want to pray with you. I know this series hasn't exactly been an altar call type series, but as I said earlier, I hope more than anything that you're understanding the complex nature and the characteristics of who Jesus is as a wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father. And next week, we're going to wrap it up by talking about him being the Prince of Peace. And if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes with me today. Jesus, we thank you that you were a child, but you became a man. We thank you that you were a son, but you operated as the Father of eternity. And may we know you today and every day as the eternal Father, the Lord, the Master over each and every moment, that the same Jesus that was in the boat when the winds and the waves were prevailing and overcoming the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, who would stand up and say, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the wind, they listened to you and they obeyed you because you were the Father of eternity. By you, all things were created, both visible and invisibles. All principalities and powers, they were created by you, which makes you the master and the originator, makes you the most powerful being that ever has been and ever will be. And we look to you, King Jesus, today, and we honor your nature, and we glorify you and magnify you today. We thank you that you, being so high and so divine, saw fit to become so low and be born in a manger, making way for us to become the children of God through your love. And we thank you that you show us the way. We thank you that you show us the truth. We thank you that you invite us into life. And we say we want to follow you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And I pray for anyone today that they have a situation that they need you to intervene in. I pray that they would let go, that they would give, not give up on the situation, but give up on trying to do it themselves and let you be the eternal Father that you are. The miraculous worker and God overall that you are, and that you would be divine in every moment of our lives as we look to you, not trusting in our own strength, but trusting in you alone, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. It's wonderful to have you today. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you know Jesus as the Father of eternity, with you present in every single moment, able to help and to heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope to see you guys Tuesday night at 5 p.m. Love you very much. Have a blessed week. Merry Christmas.